Galatians chapter 5 today. Starting in verse 24, Galatians 5, starting in verse 24. There's just been a listing of the deeds of the flesh and a listing of the product or the produce of the Holy Spirit. And it talks about how the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are, and then it goes on to list them. And the fruit of the Spirit, I would submit to you, is also fairly evident. And it's that which living by the Spirit produces. When we live by the Spirit, what's produced is love. When we live by the Spirit, what's produced is joy. When we live by the Spirit, what's produced is peace. When we live by the Spirit, what's produced is patience, and so on and so forth. And so the Scripture is exhorting us to live and to walk by the Spirit. In verse 16, it says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh." And then on our text in verse 25, it says, "If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit." Let's take a look at verses 24 through 26. "Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another." Let's pray. Awesome God, I'm thankful for this day. I'm thankful for this opportunity to be able to share a portion of your word. Father, I pray that my words might encourage and exhort the brethren, that it would cause people to think, to consider, to ponder over your word and to ponder over their lives, Lord God. Father, I just pray that be able to bring honor and glory to you in all things. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Verse 24 in particular is where we want to start. "Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." Those who belong. I think that it's worth asking the question, who do we belong to? Idolatry is listed in the deeds of the flesh. And idolatry today, I would submit to you, often looks different than idolatry in the first century, though idolatry is still very much still alive. I think most people's idol is themselves. And they worship themselves. And so in verse 24 here, where it says, "Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires," even though people idolize themselves and they serve themselves and they worship themselves, what they don't recognize that they're doing, that they are doing in reality, is that they are belonging to Satan. Because there's really only light and darkness. There's only two sides. And so God insists on worship in spirit and in truth. God insists on you being on the side of light. Satan is willing to accept worship in whatever container he can get it. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." It's very exclusive. The way, one. The truth, one. The life, one. But broad is the way that leads to destruction. Satan doesn't particularly care what form that you give him worship in. He just cares that you're not worshiping the Most High God. Whatever passion or desire appeals to you is the passion or desire that he would be happy to provide. And so I think that it's worth asking the question, who do we belong to? Was it Bob Dylan who said you got to serve somebody? There's something to that. You got to serve somebody. You have to decide who it is that you belong to. And as Christians, it's very clear that we are not our own. Now, we're bond slaves. And oftentimes, the Lord, as we've as we have pointed out, the Lord makes us sons, not slaves, so he looks for participation from us, right? Well, you know, oftentimes immature Christians are like, you know, they get immersed and they're like, well, now I just want God to tell me what to do, right? Well, a lot of times, how are they going to really figure that out? Well, through life experience. God's going to say, hey, figure out a way to serve me, to give me glory, to honor me. And they have to figure out what that looks like on their own. Obviously, with the help and the assistance of the church and the Word of God and those sorts of things. But it's like God gives them choices to participate in that. He doesn't say, here's the yellow brick road. It would be nice if we had the yellow brick road, right? I know exactly what to do. But we are not our own. Therefore, we want to glorify God in our body. We have an understanding that we belong to him. We are of Christ. We will choose to serve someone. And there's, I think sometimes we miss because we're just so used to this. But, like, the name Christian is really amazing, guys. Excuse me. They were first called Christians at Antioch, right? And it was the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians together. And now it's very clear that it's not just a sect of the Jews, but rather this is a brand new thing that is totally revolutionary. But you're taking so they were first called Christians, Acts chapter 11, at Antioch. But notice that, like, we get to bear the name of Christ. The name Christian is like we get to wear or to own his name. We're his ambassadors. By being of Christ, by being named of Christ, we're really representing him. Christians. The name Christian is not something to just be thrown around. And that's why I would also encourage you, don't call people Christians who aren't. Have you ever met a religious person that just really wanted to call you brother? Right? It's like, well, again, we wanna make sure that we are really that we belong to him and that he has given us his name and that we're gonna wear that name with pride. One of the things, I'm gonna step on a personal soapbox. This is not Bible. It's a personal soapbox for you to completely dismiss if you want to or not. But one of the conventions of modern society that I absolutely hate is young women not taking young men's names. Okay? Hate that. And one of the reasons that I hate that is the fact that, okay, you're making a commitment when you marry this person for life, right? Okay? But you're not willing to take his name, right? A biblical structure, right? You take a look at like Ephesians chapter 5. There's a structure of responsibility of God, you know, being the head, and then male, and then female, okay? And so you have this male and female thing that God has set up where the man spiritually should be taking responsibility for the woman, okay? And so you have this family unit that God has set up. It's like, lady, if you're not willing to take his name, maybe he ain't the right guy. Right? You should be proud of that name. And if, guy, you're taking responsibility for this gal, and yet she isn't even willing to give up her name, we got a problem. Right? And so again, I'm going to step off of my soapbox now and like do whatever you want to do. But like, it's amazing to me. I see all of these hyphenated names on Facebook and all that sort of thing. And it's like, oh, we just want to do away with God's structure and with God's authority system. And we want to have our own authority system and then think that God's going to bless that. Okay, good luck with that. You know, so we got to belong to somebody and he gives us the name Christian. I'm going to wear that name with pride. Like, how humbling is that, that God has chosen me as his representative? Like, whoa, man. Like, that's like almost scary. That's almost scary. God calls me a Christian. One of His, a representative of His. This is really pretty incredible. And so having that understanding that we are of Christ, we are of His, we belong to Him. Who do you belong to? So there's another part of this that I want to communicate to us is, and I don't think that you can really find this here in the text, but I thought it was worth just mentioning as we go along, is that a lot of times there are lies that the world tells to people. And Christ Church is a place where you belong. And sometimes it can be difficult for all sorts of different reasons that people have a feeling that they don't belong in the body. If you're one of Christ's, you belong. The church is specifically designed for you, and you can't have Christ without having Christ's church. And so you belong in Christ's church. And even if there's friction in you finding your exact way, even if there's friction in you finding your exact talent, don't allow any of that friction to get it in your mind that somehow you don't belong to Christ, that you don't belong to His church. This is exactly where you belong. This is exactly where life is. And so the encouragement for all of us is just to work with these things with a great attitude that you belong to Him and you belong to His church. You are of Christ. Okay? Have crucified. Why is this picture used? Now, there's the obvious, have crucified because Jesus was crucified. Okay? That's okay. We get that. Right? But crucifixion, okay? You know, this is probably obvious to all of you, but like if you ever, let me back up. The idea there of crucifixion is absolutely brutal, right? And so, you know, Jesus, within God's design, God could have chosen anything, right, to put Jesus to death. The Jewish system of capital punishment was stoning, right? The Roman system was crucifixion. And God chose crucifixion, okay? And so we get that, okay? But crucifixion is just so brutal. Jesus had gone through all of these other beatings, right? And because sometimes you get the question, okay, well, how come the robbers with Him, they didn't die on the cross? Well, it's because Jesus had been through a lot more trauma prior to that. He went through beatings and whippings and scourgings prior to His hanging on the cross. You know, Jesus was no weak man. Jesus was one strong dude. Physically strong, mentally strong, emotionally strong. So it's not because Jesus is some weakling, okay, that Simon has to help Him with the cross. It's because they had torn His flesh apart prior to that point. They had beat Him prior to that point. He had been up all night prior to that point. There's a reason why Simon has to help Him with the cross. And so you can also see Jesus' toughness. I talked about this at a devotion maybe 2 months ago. Talked about how Jesus is making sure that all of the prophecies get fulfilled. There's a lot of emotional and mental exhaustion that goes along with that as well. He's making sure that it gets done. Okay? And so Jesus on the cross, okay, as they put those nails in and they hang Him up there completely exposed, okay, that He gives up His spirit. Okay, a crucifixion, it's meant to create the most humiliation possible. It's meant to create the most pain possible. What they would do, they take Jesus off the cross, and they take the robbers off the cross because it's the day of preparation. But one of the things that the Romans would do is they would leave guys on the cross because this was a deterrent, guys. And so oftentimes it would take a really long time for these guys who hadn't been beat prior to this, that it would take a long time for them to die, and then they just leave them up there because they're criminals. Who cares anyway? And so what happens when you have decaying bodies, right? I mean, you're going to have all sorts of animals who are going to be interested in those decaying bodies, right? I mean, it just gets really, really, really ugly. And so crucifixion is super brutal. And that's how it's describing in verse 24. Now, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh. What is it going to take? You're going to have to crucify your flesh. Now, obviously, the flesh can't be talking about the physical body here. Okay? The scripture is not telling you that you need to brutalize your physical body. It's not what it's saying. Okay? What's it talking about? It's the fleshly mindset with its passions and desires that need to be crucified. They need to be put to death. Okay? Whatever it takes attitude is what is absolutely going to be necessary in dealing with our flesh. And so this is not something to just be toyed with. This is not something to be winked at. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5. There's a couple of different examples even in the Gospel of Matthew that you could use. But I think that this is worth hitting. Verse 26. Matthew 5, 26. Truly I say to you, you shall not come out of there until you have paid up the last cent. You have heard it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks on a woman to lust for her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. For it is better for you that one of the parts of your body perish than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. For it is better that one of the parts of your body perish than for your whole body to go into hell. Now, we know that Jesus is using hyperbole here, right? Now let's think about that for a second. How do we know that he's using hyperbole? Maybe we're all just misinterpreting the Bible and we should be walking around eyeless and armless. Right? Maybe that's really... Well, let's ask a question. Okay? Is it possible to lust with one eye? Is it possible to lust as a blind person? You betcha. So what's the problem? The problem was what's in the mind, not the eye. Okay? Is it possible to be without a hand and still be jealous or envying or covetous? Absolutely. Okay? And so, obviously, Jesus is using hyperbole. But why is he using that hyperbole? Because of the seriousness of the situation. That's why he's using hyperbole. That's why he's saying, do whatever it takes. If you got to cut your eyeball out, cut your eyeball out, because you got to get serious about this. And so why is crucifixion used in verse 24 there? Because we got to get serious about it. We can't just wink at sin. Remember the things that we just went over? Okay? Again, we don't want to just be cultural Christians. We want to be the legit thing. Remember that gossip and slander, dissension, can send someone to hell just as easily as sexual immorality. Can send someone to hell just as easily as drunkenness. Like, we want to be aware of that. The Lord wants people who are wholly belonging to him, who are willing to have their lives as living sacrifices. That's what he's looking for. So those who belong to Christ have crucified their flesh with its passions and desires. Let's go back to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians, the fifth chapter. So obviously the flesh must be a mindset here. It's obviously not the body. Paul's body isn't crucified, but the flesh is. Those who belong to Christ have crucified. Notice, too, that what he's saying is that they have crucified the flesh, not that they will crucify the flesh when they get a resurrection body. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh. It's what we have done as those who are Christ. Let's go to Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. Romans 8, verse 9. Romans 8, 9. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. You are not in the flesh, but you are in what? The Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells inside of you. And so there's a communication here that you belong to Christ if the Holy Spirit dwells in you. See, that's the separator between those who are in Christ and those who belong to him and those who don't. Those who have the Holy Spirit and those who don't. Notice again, there's two groups. Satan wants to act like there's 18,000 different groups just like there's 18,000 different genders, right? That's what Satan wants to do. It's like, no, there's light and there's darkness. There's male and there's female. And so, with Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, you are in the Spirit. Oh, you want to claim that you belong to Christ, then you're going to live and walk by the Spirit. And if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you don't belong to him. But those who do belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. See, remember that people are led away by their own lusts. If you go to James chapter 1, James 1, starting in verse 14. James 1, 14. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. See, there's a connection here that Satan is going to try to look for what is it that's enticing to you. When lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. See, what does Satan try to appeal to? Satan tries to appeal to the passions and to the desires. Satan tries to see, okay, what is it that's going to work? Now, you know, we know from 1 John, there are one of three categories that basically work for everybody, and that is lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. If we want to categorize sin, that's the way that we would do it. And he's really successful. One of those three has a tendency to get all of us at some point. And so Satan kind of, you know, in a lot of ways, he doesn't have to be all that creative. He just has to offer what appeals to you. And then when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. And so just as we are all unique and uniquely talented, you know, he's able to get a special concoction for you to try to lead you away based upon your passions and desires. And so the way that the Lord has made you is he wants you to use your talents and gifts for his glory, not to have those things take people away. I think that we've all seen situations where people start to get their affirmation in the wrong places. They start to get their affirmation according to the world, instead of according to the Word of God or according to his people. And then when they get that affirmation in those places, then they start to be magnetically drawn to those other places. And what is it? Well, it's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, instead of understanding that the Lord has you exactly where He wants you. He wants you belonging to Him. And so, again, you're uniquely talented and gifted. Use those things for His glory. There isn't a yellow brick road. You're dripping wet out of the immersion tank, and it's like, man, how do I serve Him? Well, the best way to figure that out is just to be available and to start serving Him. And you start to find out what you're good at, what you're better at, where you're effective, where you're not effective. Now, there are a lot of things where, you know, maybe you want your effectiveness to be in a certain place, but it's not there right now. Well, go where you are being effective. And be aware of what's going to be profitable for you. The Lord expects us to engage on an individual level with what's going to be edifying. If it's part of being a son and not a slave, is that we get to kind of experiment and we get to figure it out. What's going to be helpful? Let's go back to Galatians chapter 5. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Verse 25 there. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. And then Hebrews 11. Verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. The realm of the unseen is where all the true spiritual action is. And so living and walking by the Spirit, that's what the Lord wants us to do day in and day out. Now, again, you can't sense that with one of your senses. What does walking by the Spirit smell like? Anybody tell me? What's it smell like? What does living by the Spirit taste like? What does it look like? How do you hear it? Right? And so it's going on in the realm that you can't see. It's going on in the realm of faith. But a lot of times what happens is that people want something that they can sense. And so since they want something that they can sense, a lot of times they're willing to substitute fake fruit for real fruit. And as long as you're producing the fake fruit, they're cool. But what it does is it inhibits you from producing the real fruit. Now, I'm showing my age here a little bit, but do you guys remember when fake fruit was like a decoration thing that was normal? Ever get duped by a piece of fake fruit? Like, it's like, I don't know why we did that, and I'm glad that we don't, but we used to do the fake fruit thing, right? Here's our bowl of fake fruit. But that's what system of law tries to do, is here's our fake fruit. Because it looks good. You can see it. You can sort of pick it up. But man, when you try to eat it, you find out real quick that it's fake. And so that's why we have to live and walk by the Spirit. And what is produced is real fruit. What produced is the real thing. Real love, real joy, real peace, real patience, real kindness, real goodness, real faithfulness, real gentleness, real self-control. Not something that I'm just trying harder. I'm trying to make it look like there's fruit on the table, even though it's all plastic. And so that's what the systems of law, either the Mosaic law or man-made religion, is not walking according to the Spirit. And so the best that it can offer is some fake fruit, which never gave nutrition to anybody. We value the things which are unseen. They're according to the realm of faith. That's what we value. Okay? That's what the Lord values, is the things that are of the realm of faith. God really cares about the heart. 1 Samuel chapter 16. First Samuel 16.
Guys, I am so happy there are kids and babies in here making noise. No, I'm genuinely very, very happy about that. It was too quiet for too long. 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. And don't you dare take them out of here. They're just fine. If I can't preach over some babies being loud, I'm doing it wrong, and kick me out of here. 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. The Lord looks at the heart. Man wants fake fruit. Man, that'd just be right. Right? Eliab. Eliab's the good-looking boy. Eliab's the one that we want. Right? But who did the Lord want? David. Because he knew what was inside of David. He is evaluating according to the realm of the unseen. Well, again, what can the Lord do with those of us who have dedicated hearts to him? What does he care about? He cares about the realm of the unseen. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. And so going back to Galatians chapter 5, the other thing, too, as you're headed back to Galatians chapter 5, one of the other things to notice is that, like, walking is an everyday thing. You know, people, there's always new health fads, right? You know, eggs used to be the devil, right? Don't eat eggs. They're going to make your cholesterol go up. And now the problem is we just can't afford eggs. A lot of people you listen to, it's like, well, eggs are actually the superfood, right? If there's one food that can sustain you for the rest, make it eggs, man. Eggs are where it's at. Like, eggs, there's nothing better that you could possibly eat than eggs. That's why they're so expensive right now. That's just conspiracy, Marshall. There's all sorts of, but you know what? It's kind of interesting that almost everybody agrees. I'll give you another example. I was listening to this podcast. I gave this example last week in Wasion. Oh, you know, I got to reuse the good stuff. I got on my soapbox in Wasion too, just so you know. It's kind of funny. I was listening to this podcast about running, and I didn't set out to listen to a podcast about running because look at me. This is not what I was doing. But it's a libertarian podcast, and they had a runner on, right? And he just recently wrote a book, and I can't remember the title of the book, but basically it was along the lines of Walk, Don't Run. And this is why 99% of the people should just be walking. They shouldn't be running. He said there's so many injuries that happen and blah, 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 blah. I have no idea if he's right or not, nor do I particularly care. I don't plan on running. But he's going over all of these things. But what's amazing to me is that no matter who you subscribe to from a health perspective, basically everybody can agree you should walk. Don't be sedentary. Walking is one of the best things that you can do for your health. It's a daily thing, and unless you're incapable of walking, the most healthy thing that you can do is to walk. It's every single day. Well, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. This nourishment is our life. This nourishment is our walking. Living and walking by the Spirit is absolutely essential. And this is how we grow, is by walking by the Spirit. And so we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. It is a daily mode of being. I don't think about my walking, right? I just, you know, I wake up in the morning and I somehow stumble out of bed because I'm not a morning person, right? I really don't like the mornings particularly much. And so I get myself into the shower as relatively quickly as possible because I'm not awake until my shower, right? But I don't think about my walking. Even my sleep-deprived state, it's like I just walk to the bathroom just fine.
right? This is what I do. I walk, right? I got no problem walking, okay? And so we walk by the Spirit. It's what we do. It's automatic. The result of the law, okay, here's the result of the law. Those who choose to live by the law become boastful. And that boasting can come in a number of ways. But the root often comes from making somebody else the standard instead of making Jesus the standard. And so in verse 26, it says, let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Now, I don't want anybody to misconstrue what I'm about to say, okay? But oftentimes, we want to make sure that we have loyalty and fidelity to the Word of God and whatever it says, period, okay? But if you're not walking by the Spirit, oftentimes you can elevate your opinions to the level of doctrine, and you come to a place where you think that you being the rightest on a certain set of issues, that is what makes you righteous. And when it's your view, especially on matters of opinion, that make you righteous, instead of understanding that Jesus and Jesus' system is what make you righteous, you're well on your way to walking by the law. And so it's really dangerous, and it can be really subtle, that you think what makes you righteous is because you're rightest. What makes us righteous is that we're living and walking by the Spirit. That's what makes us righteous. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. James chapter 4, verse 1 says, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? Romans chapter 12 and verse 3, for through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. We are not in the flesh anymore, but we can choose to return there if that's what we please. See, God doesn't take our freedom of choice away from us. He encourages us to live and to walk by the Spirit. And if we do that, we'll get the result or the fruit of that. Okay? The opposite is to become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Let's build one another up instead of tearing one another down. Davey?